So Luke chapter 9 and from verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Phil.
Well, thanks, Richard, and welcome again this lunchtime. Welcome back after Easter. Hope you all had good Easter breaks. Well, there's no hiding it, is there? In the passage we've just had read, Jesus is making three shocking statements. And so as we hear this read, I wonder if we're thinking, well, how can he say this? And what exactly is he saying? So our aim this lunchtime is going to be simple. We're going to be looking at why Jesus says these things at this point in Luke and what difference it makes to us here in the city today. So let's dive straight in. Why does Jesus say these things? What is all this talk of foxes and ploughing? And how can Jesus say a thing like, "Let the dead bury their own dead"? Well, in these three encounters, Jesus is explaining what the terms of reference are for following him in mission. We're in a whole section here in Luke where Jesus has shown us that his mission is to bring salvation now, today. That is, to bring the solution to the problem all mankind faces. The problem that, because we all live our lives rebelling against and ignoring God in this world, we face his judgment. Jesus makes it clear later in chapter 10 that rejecting him is a serious thing. And it's ultimately to reject God in God's world, and the result will be judgment. And before Easter, we looked at the verses just immediately before our section today, from 51 to 56. And we looked at those verses, and we saw James and John, Jesus' disciples, wanting judgment on a village. They wanted to call down fire to destroy a village that was rejecting Jesus. But Jesus rebuked them. Why? Well, it's because Jesus' mission is to bring salvation now. So it's a timing thing. Judgment will be later, and now is the time of opportunity. Opportunity to receive Jesus and all the benefits of his death on the cross. Rescue from judgment, a right relationship with God, and eternal life. Salvation. And if you look down in your Bibles at the start of chapter 10 in verse 1, you'll also see that Jesus is appointing 72 ordinary followers like you and me to go out and spread this message of salvation. I'll read it to you. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." So I guess, well, why is this here? Well, if Jesus' mission is to bring salvation today, and his approach is to appoint his followers to go and announce that message, the section we've got here in 57 to 62, it makes sense that before he sends them out, Jesus is teaching them what the terms of reference are for this mission. And I guess we're all kind of familiar with managing expectations, aren't we? We probably do it so many times a day we can't think. And so it's immensely valuable for all of us, whether we consider ourselves Christians or whether we're looking in on Christian things here this lunchtime, it's immensely valuable to have Jesus managing our expectations of following him. So when you create a role or a committee at work, for example, you would give them a terms of reference so they know what to expect of them and what the rules of engagement are. And then they can refer back to it. They can use it to realign themselves, to stay on track, make sure that they're working in line with the business objectives. Well, that's what we've got here today in our section. Luke records this section so that we can be clear and confident in our expectations of what following Jesus in mission will be like. He wants us to be able to stay aligned with this authentic work of Jesus' mission in the time of salvation. And I wonder if it's just worth pausing before we actually dive into the detail and look at the terms of reference. Just pausing and thinking, well, why? How great it is to be aligned with Jesus' mission. Why is that such a good thing? Richard was showing us, as we looked earlier in chapter 9, for those who were here, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. He's the one who rules the world. Remember the way James and John saw him at the Transfiguration in all his glorious splendor, his clothes shining bright as lightning. And then, as we looked at the passage just before Easter, Jesus' resolute mission. He went to the cross at Jerusalem to bring salvation now. And so he calls his followers to join him in this mission. I think as we consider that, that actually is an amazing privilege. Christians are called to join Jesus with this ongoing global work today. It's the only work of eternal lasting value. And so as we join Jesus in mission, we are lining up with the agenda of the King. So with that in mind, as we then come to look at these terms of reference for mission, just keep that in mind. This is joining up with the specific, prioritized work of the King of the world today. So let's have a look then. Let's look at the first of the terms of reference for following Jesus in mission, and it's there on your handouts. Following Jesus in mission will be costly. So in verses 57 and 58, we have this keen would-be follower of Jesus approach him, and here's what happens. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You can imagine Jesus' response would have taken the wind out of the man's sails a bit, wouldn't it? This man's come up and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus has effectively said, "Well, following me will make you worse off than a fox or a bird." These animals have homes, holes, nests. But Jesus has no earthly security. And so he's saying, do you realize that if you follow me in mission, you too can expect it to cost you? Even to the extent that you might lose your home. It's a pretty shocking thing to say, isn't it? It's not exactly your classic sales pitch. Join me and lose it all, he seems to be saying. And this isn't new from Jesus. So earlier in chapter 9, again, we've seen him say the same thing to his disciples and those with him. So in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then Jesus said to all who were there, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And so here in verse 58, Jesus is clarifying that we must expect it to be costly as we follow him in his mission, declaring that now is the time of salvation. Well, perhaps you're hearing this and you're thinking, why say this, Jesus? It's going to put people off following you. But Jesus is being open, honest, and upfront about what to expect. And he does that because he wants his followers to be equipped. He wants us here to be equipped with the right expectations as we go and declare his message of salvation. And we all hate it when expectations are mismanaged, don't we? Someone says to us, "I'll have it on your desk for Monday." Tuesday, still no sign on Friday. It's frustrating. It destroys trust. And Jesus doesn't play that game. He says up front, following me in my mission will be costly. And we need to know it, because if we understand that to follow Jesus is to give our lives away for the gospel, then when we're faced with experiences or situations which will cost us in some way, it won't throw us. So So for a number of years, I used to think I'd found out the way of following Jesus in the workplace without it costing me anything. But actually, Jesus says there is no such way. He says, even the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That is, Jesus describing himself as the one who has authority and rule over all powers and all dominions. Even he has no place to lay his head. And so the pattern is the same for his followers. The way that I thought I'd found was basically just a way in which I didn't speak of Jesus if I thought it might cost me. But if we accept the terms of reference, we'll be prepared to count the cost, knowing that we are completely aligned with the mission of the King. And I think that cost is not going to look the same for all of us. In the passage, Jesus gives a really extreme example, and I think he does that to give clarity, sort of sets the extreme so that we know that anywhere on that line is expected. It could cost us our homes to follow Jesus' mission. But I also think this example helps us because it says, don't fear losing earthly securities. Don't fear that the loss of those will stop you. It might cost you those, the security of good reputation or the security of career prospects, maybe a particular friendship or even your home. But of course, as we count that cost, we're going the way of the Son of Man. We're going the way of the King. We're with the King of the universe in his mission. So there is no more secure place to be than that. Following Jesus in mission will be costly. But then the second item on the terms of reference, the second encounter here, comes in verses 59 to 60. And this is that following Jesus in mission requires proclamation to be the highest priority. Let me read the verses for us from 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. These verses really do seem to be shocking, don't they? What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we should neglect our responsibilities to bury our fathers? Well, I think, like in the first encounter, Jesus is giving an extreme example to give clarity. When he says to the man, leave the dead to bury their own dead, Jesus is using hyperbole. It's an exaggerated phrase to make a point. The dead can't literally bury their own dead. So imagine the scene. I've planned a romantic meal out for my wife, Annie. And I get home from work and I tell her the surprise. And she says, well, first we need to clean the house. It's a mess. But I have a bigger priority. So I say, leave the house to clean itself. We're going to dinner. Don't know if you can imagine that scene. But it's that kind of idea here. The man says, the man that Jesus calls says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus is saying, you've got a priority even higher than what might seem to you to be your biggest priority in life. So Jesus is not saying neglect such an important responsibility as the burial of a relative, but he is saying his followers have a priority even higher, that of proclaiming the kingdom of God, the message that now is the time for salvation. And in fact, unlike the other two encounters we're looking at, did you notice in verse 59 that Jesus calls this man to follow me? The others come and say, I'll follow you. Jesus says, follow me. I wonder if that just emphasizes that the call is to go and proclaim, to speak. Jesus wants us to have this as a conscious priority, even when we're faced with all sorts of responsibilities in our lives. And I guess in a room like this, there are going to be an absolutely vast array of responsibilities, aren't there? Just in the workplace, managers, business leaders, technicians, assistants, managing projects, managing diaries, responsibility for teams, other employees, business units, even whole companies. And so when it comes to following Jesus in mission, I think it can be really easy for us to say to ourselves, you know what, I've got some really big responsibilities here. First, let me deal with them, and then I'll think about speaking about Jesus. And I think it is really easy because I found myself doing it this week in preparing this talk about this topic. So I've been saying, oh, you know, I've got a talk to prepare for Tuesday. Firstly, I'll discharge that responsibility, and then I'll think about speaking to my friends about Jesus. But actually, Jesus is saying, no, whatever your responsibilities are, however great they are, remember that first and foremost, you're on mission with the King. You have a greater privilege and responsibility even than closing the deal, even than meeting the deadline, even than writing the briefing. Hold this call at the front of your mind in all situations, the unchanging priority, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, don't mishear me. Our workplace responsibilities are important, and we honour God by discharging them well. But this is the idea that, as Paul puts in 2 Corinthians 5, all situations that we're in, we're like ambassadors for Jesus first. So with that in mind, I'm just thinking a little bit about what this might look like for us day to day. And I guess, to some extent, we've got to think it through for ourselves with our own priorities in mind. But I wonder if it looks like walking into the office consciously thinking, this is my highest priority today to proclaim. Today is a salvation day. Or maybe be praying for opportunities to speak. Alertness to those opportunities. Boldness to take them, whatever the cost. Or why not determine to make time in the diary? Perhaps take members of your team out for coffee to get to know them, to chat to them. Explain to them the message of Jesus so they have a chance to respond. I know one firm near here is running a Christianity Explored course in-house. Well, why not plan one of those in? Invite your colleagues. Or host a dinner or a lunch. The sort of thing where you could invite colleagues along and then get someone like myself or Richard or Simon or Claire to come and give a short talk on the Christian faith. And then give time for questions and discussion. Those are some ideas, and I'm sure you have more. Following Jesus in mission requires proclamation to be our highest priority. But then there's the third encounter and the third terms of reference. Jesus' mission requires focused perseverance. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So this person comes to Jesus and he says, I'll follow. But then he sort of defines his own terms. He says he'll follow, but first he wants to say goodbye to his family. Again, Jesus uses that extreme example to give clarity. I mean, surely it's reasonable to go and say goodbye to your family. But the issue is that this person doesn't want to persevere in mission with Jesus on Jesus's terms. A few years ago, I was visiting a friend who lives up in rural North Wales. This is the area of North Wales where people still speak Welsh. And he took me to an event which was called a tractor pull and ploughing match. Interestingly, the Welsh for tractor pull is tractor pull. Well, I have to say, I was mainly interested in the tractor pull because this basically involves massive tractors with extra large engines trying to pull huge weights across a field. And they're all homemade, and they end up doing wheelies and all this kind of stuff as they try and move the weights. But there was also a ploughing match, and the aim of a ploughing match is to plough the straightest furrow possible. Well, in first century Israel, rather than tractors, they would have had oxen in front, and then the plough, and then behind the farmer. And to keep it straight, the farmer would have to fix his eye on a point in the distance and just hold it there. If he looked back, he'd lose his spot and the furrow wouldn't be straight. It would go offline. And so Jesus uses this ploughing analogy to say, watch out. Don't stop persevering. You'll go off track. You'll lose your fitness to serve in my mission. I think, again, these are shocking words, aren't they? But they're here as a warning and a reminder for us. So in the same way that you might look at a terms of reference in business and you adjust your behavior or your trajectory to line back up with them, Jesus wants us to keep persevering with him in mission and not look back. And those words look back, I think they allude back to Genesis chapter 19. It's a time where God was rescuing a man called Lot and his family from a town called Sodom, which was being destroyed. And Lot's wife looked back, and she was destroyed. We might think that sounds a bit strong, to be destroyed just for looking over one's shoulder. But actually, later in Luke, Jesus unpacks what looking back means. He interprets it for us. So if you would, please flick forward with me to page 1052. And we'll just see this. 1052, Luke 17, and it's there at the top, in the top left, verses 32 and 33, about a third of the way down. Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." And then he says, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." So this idea of looking back is ultimately to want to go back to the world's agenda, to want to save our lives now, to want to step away from Jesus' call to join him in mission. Well, what might be the signs of looking back? I think, again, this is one for some honest thought and reflection, isn't it? But as I was thinking about this, I wonder if one way we do this is we set our own terms, like the man in this example, like the would-be follower here. And so rather than persevering, we sort of try and justify ourselves in not speaking for Jesus. So perhaps we say, well, there's a group of people that we decide we won't speak to because that would be too costly. And we sort of just settle ourselves into that habit. Or the decision not to be public as a Christian in office. We say, we'll do church, we'll do Tuesday lunchtimes, but that's all. Or perhaps we say, Jesus, well, I'm going to follow you, but it'd be on my terms, so please don't ask me to speak to my boss about you. And perhaps you do face a situation in the passage where to publicly follow Jesus would mean you risk being criticized or even ostracized by your family. And that is a genuinely hard situation. And I think that's why Jesus is putting in the terms of reference that following him requires perseverance. I'm just really thankful it's here, to be honest, because it blows away any myth that it might just all be plain sailing, that it'll be really easy to follow Jesus in mission. It sets our expectation that we will need to persevere. It kind of helps us to come back to these terms of reference, think it through, and prayerfully realign with them. So one of the reasons these talks exist is to help us persevere, to encourage us, to remind us of these things each day, each week. But why not let's also see it as a time to be encouraging one another. So over the sandwich before and afterwards when there are discussion time, discussion questions, actually it's a great opportunity to be encouraging one another to persevere with this. And perhaps you have prayer groups in the office where you can encourage one another as well. If you don't, Richard mentioned the 8:15 prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning. Well, that's a great opportunity to meet with others from different businesses and pray together, encourage each other to persevere, help each other be realigned with Jesus in his mission. Following Jesus in mission requires perseverance. So here we have it, the terms of reference for following Jesus in his mission. Following Jesus' mission will be costly. It will require prioritization of proclamation to be that highest thing above many competing responsibilities, and it will require us to persevere. Well, perhaps you've heard all that and you're thinking, well, that does sound hard, or perhaps you're thinking, well, why would someone follow Jesus if those are the terms? Well, as we close, let's remember that this is the pattern Jesus himself followed as he set his face resolutely to Jerusalem and died alone and abandoned by everyone on the cross, so that those who receive him might have salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and eternal life. And this is his mission today. It's his mission to bring salvation to bring to all who receive him. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is Jesus' work in the world today. Now is the time of opportunity to investigate his claims and to respond to them. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, let's take this opportunity to digest the terms of reference for this privileged role that we've been called to, so that we can confidently align with King Jesus in his mission, the great work in the world, and proclaim his salvation today. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your work is to bring salvation in the world today. We thank you that that is the opportunity is now for all to come and receive that salvation. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that you give us in joining in this eternal work. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to persevere, to count the cost, and amidst all the competing responsibilities we have, to just see clearly that our priority as your followers is to proclaim this great salvation. Amen.